Good morning, everyone, and welcome to those worshiping in Minnetonka Woodside and those worshiping online, and happy Mother's Day as well. I called my mom bright and early before I came to worship this morning. I was the first of the seven children. It was intentional, and she said, "You're my favorite." Now, she'll say that to all the rest of them, too, but I'll take it in for that moment, but hope you have a great day today. I'm launching a new series today called Make Your Bed, How the Little Things Can Change Your Life and Even the World. The title was actually inspired by a book that was given to me by a very dear friend. In that title, Make Your Bed, written by Admiral William McRaven, who gave the commencement address to the graduating class of the University of Texas on May 17th, 2014. It went viral, and this book came out of it. And he shared the 10 principles that he learned during Navy SEAL training that helped him overcome the challenges of his naval career, but even in life, and that made his life better and even, in some ways, changed the world for the better. And he begins by saying, if you want to change your life, start out by making your bed. So just out of curiosity, Minnetonka, you know, Woodside, even online here, raise your hand if you made your bed this morning. Okay, most of you. Don't feel guilt if you didn't. It's all good. We're all good. Studies show actually this is true. It takes less than 1 minute to make a bed. But apparently, studies show that when you make your bed, there's an immediate emotional lift to your day. And because you accomplish the first task, a little task, it opens the door to accomplish the second and the third task. I think it's tremendous to make your bed. I get a little stressed out about it. I do. It's not because of making the bed. I'm fine with that. It's the 9 pillows on the bed. It totally stresses me out every day because they have to be just right. I don't get it, but that's how it goes. The point of the book that I found so helpful that motivated me to say, I want to do a series. It's not about the book, but I like it. Little things matter. And we've just come off of a big series. So for those who are guests, we just finished a series that really took us a 10-week process, one of the longest we've ever had, called Kaboom, and it's really casting our 10-year vision as a church. So that's why it required so much time and engagement. But I have to give you the update, because we wrapped it all up with a special business meeting last Sunday afternoon, and the church favorably approved the motion to move forward with the 10-year vision, the Bush Lake property, and all that's entailed in, and I'm so grateful for your generosity that opens that door. It's a huge, big future for us. And I'm grateful to God for you and all that God is doing in and through it. Well, if big has been our journey for 10 weeks, it just made sense. Let's level the playing field. Let's go from big to little. And I started to think about the little things that Jesus did that helped him and helped us. We talk about the big things. He rose from the dead. He did miracles. But how about the little things? We're going to spend several weeks around the little things that Jesus did and that we can do that will change our life and maybe even the world. Today's message is entitled Sing a Song, because Jesus sings. Did you know that? In fact, if the scriptures didn't say so, I wouldn't think of Jesus singing. It just doesn't come to my mind of thinking of Jesus singing. In fact, it seems like he's the one we sing to. We give worship and adoration and praise to him. So to think of Jesus thinking is a bit of a paradigm shift for me. But indeed, we find that there are 4 scriptural contexts by which we see Jesus actually singing. And Matthew and Mark have a parallel gospel account where we find that it says Jesus led them in a hymn at the end of the Passover feast, which was the common expression to have a song at the end of Passover. What a compelling picture. Think about it. What hymn did he lead them in? We don't know exactly, but what is common in tradition at a Passover feast is to end with the Hallel Psalms. That's Psalms 113 to 118. They're songs that speak of expressions of thankfulness and joy for redemption. And you put that in the context, Jesus knew that this would be his last supper with his closest of friends. Jesus knew that he would enter into a path of suffering and struggle for your sin and my sin, and he led them in a hymn of redemption, and he would be the redeemer. Something to take and behold concerning his singing praise to the Father for the honor that is due and the purpose that he had for Jesus, but the resolve to endure the hardship of suffering that would be before him. And it just strikes me, if Jesus sings, and our call as Christ followers is to be like Jesus, then we ought sing as well. and look at him for that example. And so I'd like to answer the question today, why does singing matter? I'm going to invite you to take out your teaching notes. You'll find the outline there. You can go to your app online if you want to do it that given way. I want to give you five biblical reasons as to why singing matters. Number one, when you sing, you're doing what God asks you to do. That singing, in fact, when you read in the scriptures about it, doesn't seem like it's an option. In fact, it comes off as a command. It's not that it's a dutiful have-to kind of command, but rather it's a get-to kind of command. That when we come to faith in Jesus, apparently in that spiritual transaction, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us and to fill us. And the Holy Spirit fills us with song. It's already in us, waiting for it to come out. And when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, it unlocks our tongue from our heart's place of worship. We read about it in Ephesians 5. It says, be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. What a beautiful way of stating it. That when we sing, we're doing what God asks us to do. And in fact, what he's provided for us to do through the Holy Spirit who indwells us. What a picture. The Holy Spirit actually helps us move from heart to tongue with songs of praise. Making melody to the Lord then is hardly a burdensome kind of command. It's a delight in our hearts because we sing because we're loved. No one has loved us like God has loved us. And that springs forth this praise. Now, let me just put it in human terms, horizontally with each other. You think about how true that is. Think about all the love songs that have been written over time. And how many of them are personally just really important to you for people that you love? A song that just comes to heart that you join in on because it speaks of the love that's so powerful. It caused me to think about Carrie and I in our dating days. And there's a song, there's many, many songs that we just love, but one that just... we get lit up. I mean, we dance every time we hear this song. We sing to each other because even all these years later, it's still a favorite song. Guess what song it is? Here it is. You know which one it is now? You feeling it? Almost. Okay, here it comes. Yep, you ready? Yeah, you can get into it. It's okay. Okay, you know which one it is now, right? There's no question. Oh, yeah. Okay, that's enough. Thanks, you guys. Did you do that in Minnetonka as well? Isn't that the power of song and music? It just makes you want to get up and sing and dance. What an amazing thing it is. And you put it into the context. If we find ourselves so much in love, a melody of love for another person is part of our heart, doesn't it just connect to you that the melody of love to the Lord, the one who created us, who loved us so that he gave his only begotten son, would cause in us a rise to sing and to dance and to give praise to the Lord. I feel it very personally that God says to me, Joel, sing to me. I go, God, you want me to sing to you? Oh, yeah, I'll sing to you. Because I know this love and there's nothing like it. And he gives you that personal invitation as well. Number two, when you sing, the word of Christ comes alive in you. That is, who Jesus is and what Jesus says gets magnified inside of you to help you in all of life. He just infuses your soul. Colossians puts it this way. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. The Apostle Paul tells us to let God's word dwell in us richly. And how does God's word, how does his voice, what he says, dwell in us richly? In two ways, through the preaching of his word and through the singing of his word. It's both and. So as we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs together, we're promised that the word of God, the very voice of God himself, will dwell in us richly, which we ought to crave in everything in our being. I think there's an important application to this. That our singing is more than the warm-up to the sermon. And I hope that that's helpful to you to remember. When we come and enter in this place to worship, singing is not a parenthetical thought. It works together, singing with preaching, to enliven our hearts to the reality of the presence of the Lord. So singing stands alongside of preaching as one of the two great ways that God has ordained his word to be alive in our souls. So I don't want to say this with any shame, because you know I do not like motivating through shame at all. But if it's possible, try to get here for all of the singing in our worship expression, because when we come wanting to worship the living Christ, something happens when two or three are gathered and we are united in that place where his presence comes to us in a special way. Now, we have to let it and want it. So if you've had an argument in the car before you've come in and you enter into the worship space, you're probably not as naturally inclined to read the lyrics with the meaning of the lyrics. We have to let the lyrics come in. But if we do, we find that the Lord's presence gets magnified. In fact, Martin Luther said something so good. He said, "As long as we live, there is never enough singing." Isn't that true? Music is such a powerful part of life and journey. And he wrote songs to help people embrace that in terms of God, a God-focused understanding and expression of song from our lips. He took bar tunes of that day in Germany, and he essentially put Christian lyrics, theology, to those bar tunes, because people love to go to the bars, and they love to get free and sing and dance in the bars. They did then, they do now, today, for whatever reason. I don't fully understand all of it, but it happens all the time. So he had the genius idea of taking the tunes they already know, and he put scripture to them so that they would take the theology of God's word at home, and it would feed their hearts and their minds concerning the very presence and the beauty of the Lord in our life. The songs that we sing are intended to be take-home theology, you could say. They're only about 3 or 4 minutes long. You can memorize them with relative ease. They give a biblical summary of what's most important. If you take all of the lyrics that we're going to sing, and the song that we wrap up today with is just powerful. It will be compelling to your heart. And in such a simple way, oftentimes you'll remember the song and the lyric of the song more than the preaching that comes from my lips or another preacher's lips. They work together in tandem, you could say. It stays with you, these songs, and it helps you in so many ways. Let me just give you one of the ways it helps you that you may not have thought of before. It helps you to fight off sin in your life. Paul made it really clear that, you know, what I want to do, I don't do. What I don't want to do, I do do. That we have a battle zone. All of us do. We battle between the spirit that longs and waits for God, but the flesh that makes us compromise and move in other directions. We all have that given kind of journey. And we find here this reality that the singing heart protects us from evil as well as the power of sin and temptation in our lives. So let me just ask a personal question, as long as I'm getting up close and personal to you. What arena of sin do you feel like you are most vulnerable in to yield to? We all have them. Throughout the years, I've encouraged you to be self-aware, to be able to identify your top 5 arenas of vulnerability, because they become the Achilles heel by which the evil one will seek to bring you down and away from the beauty of the living God. We all will have to deal with that temptation. So through the years, I've done that. I can name my 5. It changes, by the way, with the seasons. They're not the same 5 from when I was in my 20s. They're different kinds of temptations that you deal with. So what are your 5? I know what my 5 are. I'm not telling you. It's none of your business. You got your own 5. You can work on your own. Think through, because that's where you're vulnerable. I know where I'm vulnerable. It makes it different. So you find yourself in a place of facing that temptation. Sing a song when that temptation comes, and you will resist the temptation with greater measure. And it makes total sense to me. I mean, what posture must be hated by the evil one more than the redeemed, than a Christ follower, standing and singing praise to God the Father? Because it's a full-throttle resistance to the reality of that evil in life, and to say, no, I belong to God, and I'm expressing it with heart and mind and soul and tongue. A voice lifted to God in song is really helpful in our identity in Christ. Number 3, when you sing, it strengthens you in your crucible moments. Those crucible moments are times of testing and trial, of hardship, that all of us go through in different seasons and chapters of life. You know, oftentimes we think about singing in the happy times, in the happy places, with the happy people. And no doubt that is the inclination of the heart. But we also know from the scriptures that singing is profoundly helpful in crucible moments. That singing can calm us when we're dealing with anxiety. And you've heard me define anxiety this way so many times, that anxiety is a heightened sense of concern. It's a diminished sense of control. The more concern you have, the less control you feel, the more anxious you are. Sing a song. It will help close that gap. It will help bring calm. Or it strengthens us when we feel weak or we feel vulnerable. Sing a song. It brings a resolve to our soul. Or it lifts us up when we feel sad or lonely. And everybody, at different seasons and times, feels some level of aloneness and sadness in our journey. Sing a song. It makes a difference. There's so many accounts in the scriptures of this. Wow, I could do a series just on people who've sung songs in hard places and how God has used them. But I choose Paul and Silas for this week, who are unjustly imprisoned for the gospel, the call of Christ in their lives, and they've been living it out. And they're unjustly imprisoned in a hard place. And what do they do when they're in prison? Well, Acts gives us a picture of it. Love this. About midnight, isn't that cool? They weren't sleeping. They're in prison. They're dealing with hard stuff. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. You're like, who are these guys? Who are they praying to? What are they singing about? No, God was even using them in prison to bring help to their souls and hope to the other prisoners that were there. It's just not uncommon for a song to aid those inflicted in times of hardship and persecution. In fact, I read a number of accounts, and sometimes it's just hard for me to choose. I came across one at the persecutionblog.com site, and it's really insightful. It says, when we were in prison, we sang almost every day because Christ was alive in us. They put chains on our hands and feet. They chained us to add to our grief, yet we discovered that chains are splendid musical instruments. When we clanged them together in rhythm, we could sing, this is the day, clink, clank. This is the day, clink, clank. Which the Lord has made, clink, clank. Which the Lord has made, clink, clink. And they made joy out of even the hard places they found themselves in. And that's what God does to us. The psalmist tells us this as well in Psalm 59. He reminds us, but I will sing of your strength. In the morning, I will sing of your love, for you are my fortress, my refuge in times of trouble. You are my strength. I sing praise to you. You, God, are my fortress, my God, on whom I can rely. Oh, man. Ask yourself the question, are you anxious today? Do you feel a little weak? Do you find yourself maybe feeling sad or lonely or in a hard patch, difficult place in your life right now? Then sing. And you will find comfort and help and hope. Put on a music that speaks to your soul. It may not fix the reality of your situation, but it will change the mindset by which you understand how God will meet you and walk through that season with you. Number four, when you sing, it deepens the bond of affection with others. And I want to speak of others in a twofold expression, those who are believers in Jesus and those who are not. First, for believers. Something happens, friends, when we sing together. It joins us. There's a mysterious union that happens to our souls, a deepening of bond of affection with our Lord and then with each other that builds us up in the body of Christ. In fact, the text that I read a little earlier on Colossians to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, the words that just precede that call to sing are incredible and give perspective about this. In Colossians 3:12-15, it says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Something happens when we sing. It helps us to bear with one another, which in our terminology would be put up with one another and all of our idiosyncrasies that so easily annoy us. And then to forgive one another, to be able to say, I'm so sorry for what I said or did. Singing actually helps us move into that given place or to put on love is the call that we have here, as well as the peace that unites the body of Christ. In other words, when we sing together, at least in our context, we have hundreds of testimonies being lifted up in praise to the Lord. And those hundreds of testimonies have a mysterious application to what it means to be the body of Christ together. How cool that the Spirit works this way. It helps us, not just us, but also unbelievers. And this may surprise you. I've said this 1,000 times over, that the heart of every little boy and girl and the heart of every grown man and woman has an inclination to worship the God who made us. And we know the reality of the heart is to be filled with song. Music speaks to the heart. And when those who don't have faith rub shoulders with those who do have faith, and those who do have faith sing songs of praise, the Spirit is working to soften the hardness of the heart of the one who does not believe, to the end that they're inquiring, they're thinking, could it be true, this God, that we come into this place and people are singing with this freedom, that I am being called to know him, who he is? And that's part of what happens in singing. It softens our heart toward God. I find fascination in the United States of America that whenever there's a crisis, we sing Amazing Grace. Why is that? That song is just filled with the God of grace to every ear who hears it, because it brings some hope to our inner journeys. So we ask for that. Or why is it that when we hear a gospel choir just unleash their tongues in praise, something happens to us where we just want to sing along with them? Where does that come? Whether you're a believer or not a believer, some could say, well, it's the entertainment value because it's so up and positive. No doubt that that's true, but I think it's deeper than that. I think it speaks to the inclination of the heart that God is real. And it frees the tongue to want to praise him and to dance together with him to his honor and to his glory. And that's the gift that we have. Singing really does make all the difference for believers and non-believers. In Psalm 105, we see this call to unbelievers. Give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all of his wonderful acts. I find it fascinating, even in architectural design, when the Jewish people built their famous temple, they included in the architectural design a Gentile court adjacent to it, so that the words of praise and the songs of praise could be heard by the people of the nations who were gathering to see this phenomena of the Jewish people coming in their expression of worship. And they came from all over the world. So know that as you sing, it may help believers, but as well unbelievers. In fact, good worship is song, or good worship and song brings people back to God. It just compels people to say there is a truth greater than this other truth that I know in this world. And I want to call your attention to that, because this Friday, Nick Hall is going to bring singing and preaching, that very dance, together in an evangelistic festival at the U.S. Bank Stadium, where we're praying and hoping for over 70,000 people to meet in the stadium to hear the gospel and to sing songs of praise. But he brings those forces together. Carrie and I are going to go to it. We have a bus of students that are going to go to it. It's geared particularly for millennials, because, you know, millennials are leaving the church in droves. And so it's calling them back to God and inviting them into that journey. Now, I'm going, and I'm not a millennial. So, you know, if you're anywhere, you know, 1 or 2 years older than a millennial, you're fine. You're welcome. You can make your way over and celebrate what's going to be an amazing event on Friday night. I know Nick. He's today's Billy Graham, a young version. He's all around the world. He lives in Minneapolis. He's a Bethel Seminary grad, which is where I went, so I like him there too. He's anointed, and he's using singing and preaching to bring the gospel. And I think on Friday night, we will see thousands of people come to saving grace. I want you to hear from Nick and look at the singing and the preaching that's before us on Friday night. This is Nick Hall.
Us life. He calls us to move closer. the walls, past the division, past all the things that are fake, into the most real relationship there is, where you are known and loved. And God welcomes you into a movement called His church that is on the move.
That's this Friday night. Doesn't that look fun? And you want to go just because the Jabberwockies are going to be there dancing away. I know you do. We have these invite cards available as you leave the worship exits at all of our site. And you know what? If you're a millennial, come and bring a friend. Grab one of these and invite a friend. And if you have kids that are millennials, grab one of these, give to them, invite them to come. It's going to be an extraordinary evening. It's going to be historic for the Twin Cities. I told you there's a Jesus movement happening in the Twin Cities, new churches, and the gospel going forward. And we get to be part of it financially. We're giving through the generosity of your offerings to this event as well, but would love for you to be part of it in any kind of way. In fact, the MyPillow company, they are donating 70,000 pillows, so everybody who goes gets a pillow. I don't think that should be the motivation while you consider going. So I'm going to be clear about that. But they're going to have set a record with the largest pillow fight in history. That's what's going to happen. So it's going to be a fun time. Really great. No. When we sing, we do what God asks us to do. And the Word of God dwells in us richly. His voice comes alive. And it gives us strength in our times that are crucible moments, testing, trial, hardship. And it bonds us together in a spirit of unity as believers, and it softens the heart of unbelievers to want to know this living God. But it's all summed up in what's most important, and that is number five. When you sing, you give God joy. And friends, there's nothing greater in your life than to give God joy. You think giving joy to other people is meaningful? It's nothing in comparison to giving God joy in your life, in your journey. And we find that even in the example of that in our own relationships. When our three-year-old granddaughter starts to sing, I love watching her mommy and daddy because they light up in a smile and they start to want to sing. And when she starts to dance, they want to start to dance. There's a contagion here. And as a granddad watching your adult children wanting to sing and dance and your granddaughter leading the way, I want to sing and dance. It's a contagion. We all join in. And that's what God intends for us. There's a contagion when we let our hearts and our minds join together and release the tongue in praise. When Paul says in Ephesians 5:19, sing, making melody to the Lord with your heart, it is about Him, and it is to Him, and it is about all of Him that we sing. Psalm 9:2 says it this way, I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing the praises of your name, O Most High. And so the scripture reveals something rhythmically that's really quite insightful. Sometimes singing gives birth to joy. And sometimes joy gives birth to singing. And so if you're struggling with joy, sing. And if you're filled with joy, sing. It's God's perfect design for who we are and what we need. He has bound together joy in singing to help us to make a difference in the world. And I'm so glad that He does. So in conclusion, let me just share a couple quick thoughts with you on this expression of song and worship. Worship is a matter of the heart. Just want to be clear. Worship begins here. So a couple words about it. When we sing, we're expressing worship to Him. So there's a freedom in that. So if you're a person who thinks, I'm kind of self-conscious, I'm not going to sing, or I don't sing on pitch, I just don't sing well, I'm a horrible singer, therefore I'm not going to sing, I just want to say, don't worry about it at all. Let it go. Let your heart soar with praise because it's about Him and not about you or the people who are around you. And I assure you that there's nobody, at least in our setting, if you're singing out loud and you're a horrible singer, they're not going to turn around and say, you're really a bad singer, you should rethink this. No one's going to do that in our environment. They may think that, but they're not going to do it. I promise you, they're not going to do it at all. In fact, the scriptures say something really important on this matter. Make a joyful noise to the Lord is what it says. It does not say make a beautiful noise to the Lord. Make a joyful noise. Just bring what you have and give thanks for it. And I also want to say something to guys, because we've inculcated in our culture in America a mindset that I'm a man and real men don't eat quiche or sing. That somehow these things become a picture of our masculinity. They're stereotypes. They're just not true. You know, in the Bible, it's the opposite. That men are the leaders of song. That when it came to celebrating the Sabbath on a Friday night, it's the male, the father, who would lead the singing in the intimacy of the home with everybody gathered. It's the men who've led the songs throughout the years. There's a place for us. Guys, release your voice. One other thought. At Westwood, concerning how we bring music and preaching together, we do it thematically, first of all. You'll notice that we have an ancient future approach here, which means that we do old songs and hymns, and we write new songs. I don't have that gift, but our worship team does, and we've introduced you to many songs that they've written through the years. Some of you know the songs we sing, some of you don't. Some of you like the songs that we sing, some of you don't. But worship is of the heart. And if you come with a heart for God, it doesn't matter the style. Some of you grew up in very liturgical, high church kinds of backgrounds with the organ playing, and that's meaningful to you. And it ought to be. In God's world, all expression of worship is good worship if it's true worship. And that's a beautiful gift for us. I just want to make a suggestion to you, because always we welcome your feedback. We're trying to be a multi-generational church from birth to grave. And that means there's a lot of musical styles. And, you know, some will appeal to you, some less so along the way. But if you're coming with a heart that wants to worship the living God, it doesn't matter the style, you will worship. I started this in my late 20s. It's made a great difference for me, and I invite you into it as well. Because you've heard my mantra that comparison kills. And it does. I would find myself going to churches when I was on vacation or had a Sunday free, and you start comparing. Little did it bring joy to my life until I began to embrace the reality that worship is a matter of the heart. And every time I go to worship anywhere in the world today, I go in to worship the living God in their songs and in their preaching. And if my heart is set on worshiping the God, I don't care how bad the singer is or how bad they sing, and if they can't sing in tune, does not matter to me. I will be caught up in the focus of God and Jesus in worship. It just levels the playing field. And I invite all of you to join me in that practice. It's a little thing that Jesus did, but made a significant impact in his life and fulfilling his purpose. And it will for you and for me as well. Isn't it something? Jesus sings, and he still does. So it seems fitting that we would close in song. So I'm going to invite you to stand as we do. And, I'm just expecting it to be a beautiful time of worship and song. And guys, I'm looking for you especially to show up in a special way on this day. But before we sing together, would you join me and let's pray. Father, you are worshiped around the world as a result of the work of your Son, the risen Christ, our friend and our Savior. And behind the corporate worship in our local churches and behind the global worship of the nations is our perfect worship leader, Jesus. We are united to Jesus Christ, and in him, all of our worship is brought together into a global choir to your praise, glory, and honor. So with your eyes right now, O Lord, look upon us and be glorified. And with your ears, hear our choir of praise and be glorified. We offer our hearts and our songs in worship and in the name of Jesus. Amen.